We are continuing in Paul's letter to Philemon. If you would turn there with me this morning. Earlier in the week, Mike Stout said to me, I don't know how you're going to get Philemon into six messages. I said, I don't know either. So, anyhow, we might need more than six at the rate we're going. You watch your Bibles and let me read the whole book for you. This will be our fifth reading of the book this week. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self beside. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers, I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. I believe that mission boards and mission organizations and even local churches are beginning to pick up on the scriptural pattern of sending missionaries out. You see, there was a time they sent them all by themselves. They just launched a single guy, a single girl, sometimes a couple, maybe with some children. That's tough. You're out there in another land, another country, another language, another culture. I mean, everything, and it's just you. I don't think you'll ever find Paul alone. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? He's always got a group of guys around him. He's always got helpers. Always got those either praying for him and sending him gifts are those that are actually traveling with him. This, of course, is no exception. He's in prison. Who's he got? He's got all these gods with him. It's just kind of neat. And I encourage you in any endeavors in the ministry. There are no lone rangers. There's no people that just, we're out here all by ourselves doing this thing. Now, I know there are certain cases, perhaps exceptions, where there's nobody else with you. But generally speaking, it's a team effort. Keep that in mind as we work our way through this little letter. Now, we've looked at the introduction, and that was kind of interesting. And yesterday morning, we looked at verses 4 to 7, and that was prayer and thanksgiving. Let me remind you of that again. He says, I'm praying for you. That's in verse 4. He says, the reason I'm praying for you is because I've heard some things, very positive things. He said, the reason or the purpose of my prayer is that you might become more effective and more effective, realizing who you are in Christ and all that he has done and all he's equipped you to do. And then he says, I have great joy and consolation because the hearts of the saints are refreshed. Remember what that means? That means that you and your ministry to someone else gives them time to slow down, rest, recuperate, gain their courage, gain their strength so they can get back into the ministry again. The hearts of the saints have been refreshed. Now this morning, let's look at verses 8 through 14. And 8 through 14, I'm just going to give a broad or an overall thought, is that this is Paul's plea on behalf of Onesimus. This is sort of his evaluation a bit about the situation he finds himself in prison with Onesimus and how all of that happened. In verses 8 to 10, this is his approach. We've been hearing a lot of good ministry this week, and dovetailed in with that ministry, we have learned that the apostles had great authority. They were called of God. We realize there are no, excuse the language, real deal apostles today. In the sense that they've not seen the risen Lord. They've not been chosen, handpicked by him. And so that apostolic authority is given way, of course, to their writings and the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, which they recorded for us. So that's great. But the Apostle Paul here again sort of refers to that authority which he had. He said, I could have commanded you. I could have asked you very forcibly. And I had a right to do so. I have every right to do so because of my position. But he said, I decided to do it for love's sake. I decided to appeal to you rather than to command you. That's in verse 8. And he gives two reasons for that. He says, one, I'm an old man, and I've been down the road. And secondly, I've suffered for Christ. We need to thank God for the elderly men and women in our meetings. Be kind to them. Encourage them. They've been down the road. They've seen a lot. They've suffered a lot. They've learned a lot. They've got some experience. And you cannot put old heads on young shoulders. It is impossible. Someone has said character is built in the factory of sorrows. Well, if anybody knew anything about suffering and sorrows, it certainly would have been Paul. If anybody knew anything about the cost of following Jesus Christ, it would have been the Apostle Paul. He said, I beseech you, I appeal to you as Paul the aged. but also as a prisoner. And I remind you, he never called himself a prisoner of Rome. I mean, Paul knew it. God is over all. God is sovereign. Nothing will happen to me that doesn't cross his desk first. God is in control. And so on that, he appeals to him. Now, before we leave that point, do I need a command in order to be active in the Lord's work? Does someone have to show me a verse? Does someone have to say, now, Brother Joe, look at this. You were saved in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now you got a job to do. Now let's get doing it, right? This is what the Bible says. You got that? Yeah, I got that. Listen, there's something far deeper and far greater than just knowing my responsibility. That's what happens to a lot of marriages. The man and the woman know their responsibilities, and eventually they do those responsibilities mechanically. They go through the motions. They're polite, they're kind, they're loving, but the heart's not in it. It ruins the marriage. No wonder we read words like this, you left your first love. Wow. So Paul says, listen, I could command you. You know, I could say, snap to, come to attention. Here it is, point one, point two, point three. This is right, and you do it. He says, I'm not going to go that way. I think of Paul's letter to Timothy when he says, be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He says, I want you to do it, endure hardness as a good soldier so that you might please the one who has chosen you to be a soldier. Why do I do what I do? 2 Samuel 23, you'll read it sometime. David's got all these men around him. His green beret is Navy SEALs. I mean, these are the guys that you even look at David wrong, I'll cut your head off. I mean, these were just tough guys. One of them's name is Shammah. You might remember him. It says that the Philistines were coming and that there was a little field of lentils. Chinese Bible says red beans, okay? And so the band of soldiers that was with Shammah, they looked around. They looked at the enemy coming. They looked at the field of beans. They made a quick evaluation. They said, our life is more important than a field of beans. So they hiked. Psst, gone. Shammah looks around, looks at the enemy, looks at the field of beans, stood his ground. I don't know how he did it. Doesn't matter. But he won the day. What did he protect? Field of beans. For what reason? Because he liked beans? No. He didn't like beans that much. He did that because he loved David. See, he loved the king. He'd do anything for the king. Later on, David's in a cave. He's making battle plans for the next day. It's tough. Men's lives are going to be at risk. And he said under his breath, I sure wish I had a drink of water from the well at Bethlehem. There were three men in that cave that night that had their ear tuned to his voice. No command, not you, you, and you. They slipped out of that cave under the cover of darkness. They crossed enemy lines. They went into Bethlehem. They dropped the bucket. They got the water. They brought it back across enemy lines. And they said, King, we brought you the water. Why'd they do that? They were already the elite. They couldn't go any higher. They were David's chosen men. They loved David. They'd do anything for David. David wouldn't even drink that water. He was so sensitive. He so understood the cost of that water. He took that water and he poured that out on the ground as an offering to God in behalf of those men. He said, this is the blood of the men that brought it to me. Man of integrity. A man that honored his men. Why do we do what we do? Paul said, I could command you. Jesus said, I could command you. Do we need a command? That's my point. Do you need a command? Does the Lord have to give you a command? Does he have to give you a verse and then you go, oh, okay, I'll do it? Because he said to his disciples, if that's your attitude, then at best you're unfaithful servants when you've done what is required. We need second mile Christians. First mile Christians do what they are required. Second mile Christians keep going when they're not required. Simon of Cyrene, yes, pick up the cross. He was compelled. He had no choice. He was commanded. The question would be, Simon, will you carry the cross off the hill? Will you bring it home with you? Will you bear it every day voluntarily? Will you do it? His approach. I speak, I beseech, I appeal for love's sake. And then he says this in verse 10, it's all about him. It's all about Onesimus concerning my son whom I have begotten in my bonds. We've alluded to this time and time again, but let's just imagine in our minds, Onesimus doesn't show up for work. They don't know it, but his pack sack is full, and so is his pockets. He's gotten what he needed for his journey, and he's on his way. Whether he planned to go to Rome or not, I don't know. Whether it was just the circumstances of life or the very providence of God, but he has stolen from his master, and he has started on a journey to run away. In doing so, can you believe it? I mean, 1,200 miles. You couldn't find Paul if you knew he was in Rome. I mean, it would be impossible to go that far. And here is one who is running away, but God says, Reminds me of a day that about 2 o'clock in the morning, I was living in North Hollywood, California. I picked up the phone, and I called home in Mississippi. That'd be about 5 o'clock for them, I suppose. Never thought about it before. My mom said, hello, you know. I said, it's Joe. Haven't heard from me in 11 months. Last time they heard from me, I was working in Memphis in a sheet metal shop. My friend and I decided we'd go to California for the weekend. 11 months later, nobody knew where I was. Where are you? How you doing? What's going on? Joe, please come home. I said, Mom, I'll never forget this. I said, Mom, I'm never coming home. I got everything I want out here, and I hung up on my mother. A mother's voice, you know, there's something about it. You might have many friends or several siblings. You got one mom, and there's a connection with her that is different from everybody else. That haunted me. It just haunted me. Next day, I got up, threw a few dirty clothes, a gun, a cue stick, some drugs, some alcohol in my car. That's just the way I was living. Thought I'd go home for a while. I thought, okay, I got to go home. Mom told me to come home. I drive 2,500 miles, pull into Memphis, try to get over jet lag and drug lag and alcohol lag and everything else and try to clean myself up. Finally, I go home thinking that, well, you know, I've done everything I could do out there. Maybe I had missed it. Maybe it's at home. Maybe that's where the good life is. Just slow down, sit on the front porch in a rocking chair somewhere and drink lemonade. I mean, this must be the, you know, I've missed it. I overlooked it. It wasn't there. After 2 weeks, you know, where are you going? What are you doing? Who are you going with? When would you be home? Whew, I was too far away from that. I can't do that anymore. So I decided to go to Atlanta, Georgia. Atlanta was the biggest drug center in the southern United States at that time. It was called the Little Los Angeles of the South, actually. And so I'm making my way to Atlanta. I stop in Anniston, Alabama, my dad's hometown. While I was there, I met a man that asked me that if I died tonight, where would I spend eternity? He began to tell me about God's love and Christ's salvation. And at 9 o'clock on August the 29th, 1970, the Lord saved me. How in the world did I get there? That's my point. How does Onesimus meet Paul, who is either restricted in a house with an ankle bracelet on, or he's in jail in a cell somewhere? How does that work? God is orchestrating the affairs of your life. That's how that works. Every one of you have a story. Every one of you can say, it was the Lord that sought me. It was the Lord that called me. Listen, I know we have a responsibility, but let me tell you something. The furthest thing from my mind was becoming a Christian that morning. But I was confronted with the claims of Christ, and I had to do something about that. Concerning my son, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Wouldn't you like to know the story? Was Mark or Aristarchus or Luke or even Demas at that time, were they in the marketplace? Were they buying something for Paul? Did they hear a ruckus over here? And all of a sudden they go, catch that guy. Who was that? Onesimus, he's out of money. He just stole some fruit from a local stand there and somebody grabs him. We don't know how that happened. But God orchestrated that. And he met him, and he led him to the Lord, thank God, 1,200 miles away. Well, that's his approach. He comes that way. Not a command for love's sake, now about my son. Now notice his evaluation in verse 11 of Onesimus. He says, which in times past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. I think this word profitable appears three times, as I could see it anyhow. And it's kind of interesting. Now, there's mentioned in the list at the end of this letter that there's some fellow prisoners here and some friends that are with him. You'll notice that in verse 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ. Now, that could mean that he's there in jail with him, I know. But then he says that there is Marcus, we talked a little bit about him in our first session. Did you ever consider how that Mark, who is now there with Paul, would have had a lot to share with Onesimus? Both of them kind of ran away. Oh, I know Mark had a different upbringing. I know that. But Mark would be able to say to Onesimus, yeah, I know, I took off one time too. I got real discouraged. I had never seen anything like that in my life. It looked like things weren't going to turn out. And here's Barnabas and here's Paul, and they're like giants, and they were facing all of this, and they were moving along like a mighty army, and I'm scared, and I was afraid, and I left. I returned. I couldn't take it. I was weak. I ran away. I know what it is to run away, and I know what it is to have the stigma of running away. I know what it is to be looked down upon. I know what it is to be the butt of jokes. I know what it is, and I just didn't even want to show my face. I think there was some good conversations going on between Mark and Onesimus. Onesimus said, yeah, I made a big mistake. I took from my master. I ran away. I didn't even know where I was going. But he said, I found the Lord. And Mark says, yes, I know. And we're going to encourage you. And we're going to help you. And this team that is around Paul and that team of evangelists and workers and Christians binding together, I think they discipled him. It's a wonderful thing that's going on. But now three times where that word is used. It's used here, and we find in verse 11, "In time past was to you unprofitable, but now profitable or useful to you." So we find that here, if I could put it this way, that because Onesimus now has become a Christian, that he is profitable, he is valuable, he is useful. As Paul writes to Philemon, he's useful to you and he's useful to me. Wonderful. Salvation does that. Makes us valuable, makes us profitable, makes us useful. But then we read as well in 2 Timothy, you just turn back with me, chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and notice in verse 21. We're in a section in 2 Timothy chapter 2 where the theme or the context is separation. They're going to depart in verse 19 from iniquity. And in verse 21, "If a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified," here's our word, "fit or meet for the master's use and prepared to every good work." I think salvation makes us profitable to one another. Salvation and sanctification makes us useful for the ministry. God wants you to have a separated life. God doesn't use just anybody. He uses those that are willing by the grace of God to allow God to change their life, to be separate from the old world that they lived in, to be useful to the Lord. So we got useful for one another. We got fit for the ministry. But then look in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. Sort of ties it together with Mark. Notice it. Verse 11 of chapter 4. "Only Luke is with me," Paul says. "Take Mark and bring him with you, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." I'm not sure, I'm not dogmatic. I think 10 years had passed. 10 years. Mark departed, first missionary journey. Big argument between Barnabas and Paul. Ended in a split. Barnabas and Mark go home. Paul goes on his way with Silas. And through a series of things, 10 years. And at the end of that 10 years, what happens? Paul says, "By the way, bring Mark. He is profitable for the ministry." Why do I say that? Don't give up on people who deflect, okay? Don't give up on them. Go get them. Some years ago, there was an elder on Jupiter. Hope you get the point. And he didn't do too well as an elder. Matter of fact, he got in a moral situation, ran off with a lady and hundreds of miles away, and disgraced his own name, his own responsibility in the assembly, and his own family. There were two young men in that assembly. You know what they said? Everybody else said, "Oh, how terrible that is. Look, he's gone." Those two young men said, "He's too good of a man to let the devil get him." They did some homework. They found out where he went, hundreds of miles away. They found out where he was living. They drove through the night, all night. They came to the door, nobody at home. They waited and waited and waited. Finally, he drove up in the driveway, got out of his car, was walking to the house, and they stood between him and the house. He said, "What are you doing here?" He said, "We've come to take you home. We're not going to let the devil have you." A series of things happened. That man eventually won home and was restored to his family. Somebody cared enough to go get him. This is my point. Are you profitable for one another? Are you profitable for the ministry? You have a life of separation. Are you profitable for the Lord's use? Once you weren't, but enough time has passed and you've grown and there's maturity and there's growth. God help you. Oh, Lord help me too. My goodness. I'm going to try to do this tomorrow. I can't. It's too good to get into it right now. I can't do it right now. This is Paul's consideration of Philemon and how that he's going to send Onesimus back. I just close because my time is up, but I just close with these thoughts. He said, receive him. He will say that three times before the end of the letter. Receive him. Receive him. Receive him. Nobody likes to be rejected. You know, we always talk about us receiving the Lord. Did you ever think about the Lord receiving us? Did you ever think about us rejecting the Lord? There's a lot of stuff going on here. He had to go back, tough. He had to make it right, tough. But Paul says, receiving. Remember over this letter, forgiveness, relationships, doing what's right, for love's sake. Let's pray. Lord, dismiss us, we pray, with thoughts of the wonder of the love of God, who would not give up on us, but sought us out, directed our steps, found us where we were, and by the grace of God saved us and received us to himself. Thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.